Well, this morning we're going to pick up in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, where Marvin left off last week. And I'll be getting through verse 28, 29, the end of the chapter. So we're going to go through those verses first and look at what they say as best I can explain them. Then we're going to secondly tie the passage into the historical setting, because I think that's very key in the book of Colossians here as to where we're going in chapter 2. And then finally, I have a little whiteboard here that I'm going to turn around, and I don't want to distract you until I turn it around. I'm going to sum up basically the picture as I see it that we get from Colossians chapter 1 at this point. And maybe a little bit sneaking ahead in Colossians, but most of it's right from chapter 1. So, let's go ahead and begin with verse 24. Here Paul says, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings in behalf of you, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh in behalf of his body, which is the church." This verse is interesting. It's talking about Paul's sufferings. It's talking about things which lack, things which fall short. This is the same word we have in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, lack the glory of God. So we're talking about something that's missing here, something that Jesus Christ didn't accomplish. So there's a lacking of the afflictions of Christ in Paul's body, and it's in behalf of Christ's body, the body of Christ, the church. So his physical body. Paul is doing things in his physical body that affected the body of Christ, the church. And it's interesting, Rick, I don't know if you have your Greek text open or anyone else, but on the word here, fill up, there's actually another preposition on the front. It's the preposition anti, and it means in place of or instead of. And it's actually used for the concept of substitutional, like Christ, he died instead of the sins of Israel. I'm going to read the concordant literal translation because they include this. "I am now rejoicing in my sufferings in behalf of you and am filling up in my flesh in his stead." And that's what they add. "In his stead, in his place, the deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ for his body, which is the ecclesia, the church." And I think John Michael in his literal translation says that too. Well, now that I have your attention, I'm going to talk about what I think this means. When Jesus Christ lived on earth, he perfectly kept the law. He didn't sin. He went to the cross, and he made a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And that was 100%. Paul was not qualified to do that, because Paul was not sinless. But there's something that Jesus Christ is not qualified to do either, and that's what Paul did. Jesus Christ wasn't a sinner who needed to be saved by grace. And Jesus Christ wasn't a person who had the old man, which needed to be put off and be sanctified. The Apostle Paul qualified for that, and Jesus Christ did not. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about his sufferings in relation to actually getting the truth out, which explains all that. How believers are saved, how sinners are saved, and how we put off the old man and put on the new man. So as we go into verse 25, that's what it's all about. So let's go ahead and move on. Verse 25. "So of the church," he says, "of which I was made a minister according to the dispensation," I like to translate this word administration, "of God, which has been given to me for you to fill up the word of God." Okay, I translated that very literally. I'm going to translate how John Darby translates this verse. "Of which I became a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me towards you to complete the word of God." Last couple weeks ago, Rick brought up the word plero, to fill, that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will, back in verse 9. This is the same basic word. I'm going to be talking about it later on. Same word where all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily. That's the noun. And we have been filled in him, Colossians 2:10. So keep that in mind, and I'll go back to that later. Here, Paul was given information by Jesus Christ from heaven. It doesn't say that in this context, but that's what we learn from the greater context of the New Testament. Jesus Christ revealed this truth to him, and it was to fill the word of God. We'll go back to that. Okay, let's look at that word translated. I think the the English Standard Version and the New American Standard translates it stewardship here. And this word is used 6 times by Paul and only 3 other times in the New Testament. It's all in one passage in the Gospel of Luke where a steward was given the responsibility to overlook the stewardship of a person's property. I personally think that the best word to describe this word in our modern time is the word administration. And I'll go back to that. First of all, transliterated, this word is, it's transliterated into our English word economy. Economia. Comes from ecos. Y'all have seen that oikos yogurt in the, that means house yogurt in the store. And then nomos is our, the word law. So it really, it literally means house law. And the idea is this house law which Paul received is the God's information which administers his household. So it's how the body of Christ is governed. The truth that Paul wrote in his epistles that he received from Jesus Christ is the truth for how the body of Christ is governed. And that's why I like to translate it, administration. And we'll see the word translated that way in the New American Standard back in Ephesians 3 here a little bit later. But right now we're in the Obama administration, and we're going to be going to the Trump administration. There's some similarities and there's some differences. And that's kind of the same. The Jews were under the administration of the law. Now we're under the administration of grace, the mystery, different things. Paul explains it in a lot of different ways. So I'm going to go through here. Not going to make a lot of application the first half, so bear with me. In the second half, there's going to be progressively more application. Verse 26, he says, the mystery, having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was made manifest to his saints. In the Greek text, the mystery is equal to the word of God. Some of you, you probably have the word of God, which is the mystery. And that's a very good translation. So the word of God Paul's talking about is not the Bible. He's talking about the truth that was given to him to administer the body of Christ, the church. It's a truth which was a mystery. The word means secret. But it wasn't revealed. Now it's revealed, and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, calls it the mystery, and that word occurs 19 times in his epistles in regard to various aspects of that revelation he received. That's a lot of times. And you might say, well, why is it still called the mystery when it's not a mystery anymore? And I think the reason is because we need to be reminded that it was a mystery before it was revealed. So that, the key to that is, okay, this is new truth. This is something that wasn't revealed. And this is the basis and standard that governs the church today. Okay, with that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians 3, where Paul probably has the largest portion in his epistles about, specifically about the revelation of the mystery to him and others. So Ephesians 3:1 says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you, the Gentiles, if indeed you heard the dispensation, administration of the grace of God, having been given to me for you, that according to revelation the mystery was made known to me, just as I wrote before in brief, toward which you are able while reading to understand my comprehension in the mystery of Christ. So Paul's saying, hey, if you want to understand about this mystery, you got to read what I wrote. And so actually he's writing this epistle. He had been in Ephesus for 3 years. So I think this passage proves he had received further revelation from the time he was at Ephesus in Acts 20 when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders and the time he wrote this epistle some, oh, I don't know, 3-4 years later, something like that. He spent a lot of time in prison between then. Okay, verse 5. Speaking of this mystery, he says, in other generations it was not made known to the sons of men, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. A lot of people say, okay, here it says this mystery is found in the Old Testament prophets. Well, no, it wasn't. We weren't made to see it in the Old Testament prophets. It was revealed to apostles and prophets right now in this generation. So this would include Paul and any of the other apostles and prophets that were in his generation. And specifically, the aspect of the mystery here has to do with the Gentiles, and it's hinted at in Colossians. For the Gentiles to be fellow heirs, that's fellow heirs with the Jews, fellow body members and fellow partakers of the promise, his promise in Christ through the gospel. The word promise, generally, I think when Paul's talking about that, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We received the promised Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was promised to Israel. We are now partakers of that same. Verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, having been given to me, according to the working of his power. Now, I wanted to focus on verses 8 and 9 particularly, but I wanted to get context as well. To me, the lesser than the least of all the saints was this grace given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to illumine all as to what the dispensation of the mystery is, the one having been kept secret from the ages in God, the one who created all things. Now, Marv, your King James has fellowship of the mystery here. Erasmus, he came up with that word somehow, but it's not in any Greek manuscript. So this is our word economia, house law, dispensation, administration. So here, there's a twofold purpose that Paul was given this grace, this truth was given to him. To evangelize, to preach to the Gentiles, I translated it unsearchable, and I noted this morning your ESV has that, and so does the Old King James. I think the New American Standard has unfathomable, which I don't think that has anything to do with the meaning of the word. This word is a three-part Greek word. It comes from the word track, not, and out. It's not tracked out. Now, you guys, some of you are hunters here, and when you go out to find an elk or a deer, you look for tracks or you look for droppings, right? You look for signs. Well, the mystery has no signs. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, there are no signs of it. It is untrackable. It's untraceable. That's what the word means. It's unable to be searched out in the Scriptures. So unsearchable is a very good translation. And so where was it? We're going to see it here and in another passage. Verse 9, and to illumine all as to what the dispensation of the mystery is, the one having been kept secret from the ages, where? In God. God can hide things in himself, right? He didn't reveal it. It's not revealed in his scriptures that he revealed. In God, the one who created all things. Why? Why did God do this? Why did he make it known now? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies through the church. Notice the word wisdom. We're going to see the word wisdom. God's wisdom today for us is connected with the administration of God that is a result of the revelation of the mystery. Okay, let's quickly go back to 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to see another aspect of this, which is very important. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, it says, and we speak a wisdom among the mature, among the perfect, the mature Christians. And a wisdom not of this age, neither of the rulers of this age who are perishing. But we speak a wisdom of God in a mystery, having been kept secret, which God predestined before the ages unto our glory. So, it was hidden in God, and he had predestined it before the ages, before creation. And then, thirdly, verse 8, which, this wisdom found in this mystery, which no one of the rulers of this age had known, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And what that says is this mystery was not known at the time of the crucifixion. So it's something that was revealed after the cross. That's very important to understand that. Okay, let's go back to Colossians. Verse 27. Speaking about the saints in verse 27, it says, to whom God desired to make known what the richness of the glory of this mystery is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see the word glory twice in this verse? How do we get glory today? It's through this message. This is the message. This is how we get the glory of God today. There's other ways to get the glory of God, which I'm going to go back to in a bit here. But this is the way we get it today. We get it through Christ in us. He's the hope. He's our hope of glory. So as Nick mentioned this morning, our positional righteousness in Christ, it was even in one of the songs this morning, how Christ is in us and we have glory and all as a result of that. That's how the glory of God is available to us today. But he's our hope of glory. We don't have final glory at this time. And that's really important because, well, let me back up a little bit. I think the phrase Christ in you, the hope of glory, is very similar to how Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:14, he says the Holy Spirit is our earnest or pledge of our inheritance. We have that and we're guaranteed the inheritance, but we don't have it fully yet. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Similar here. We're not glorified yet in actuality, but we have Christ in us and he's our hope of that glory. And I'll talk more about the ramifications of that again as we move on. So I'm trying to create a foundation here. Then in verse 28, it says, whom, speaking about Christ, we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. See there, the wisdom connected with the mystery, the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, the wisdom of God found in the mystery, 1 Corinthians 2. Those aren't the only passages where Paul connects God's wisdom for us today. We just got done studying the Psalms and Proverbs. There's lots of wisdom in that, but some of that wisdom doesn't apply to us today. All of the wisdom in Paul's letters and those that are associated with them are 100% applicable. Verse 28, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? In order that we might present every man complete in Christ. Teleon in Christ. That's the word for perfection, another form of it in Hebrews, because our perfection is based on the work of Jesus Christ. However, today it is applied positionally. However, based on this truth, we have the ability, God's given us everything we need to put off our old man and to put on the new man and to come to perfection. The only thing that keeps us from doing that is look at yourself, myself, yourself, because that's, we have everything we need. But Paul's whole ministry was involved in proclaiming this message that he might present every man complete in Christ. And Paul's suffering. He's in prison. He's being attacked. And who is he being attacked by? He's being attacked primarily by Jews who were wanting to keep the law. And a lot of Christians, they don't understand that. But that's very logical. Because the Old Testament law is what they were keeping for years and years and years. And they were looking forward to the Holy Spirit coming and the law being written in their hearts and being returned to the land of Israel. They were looking forward to all these promises based around the new covenant. And it didn't happen. And I think that's what we're looking at in Colossians. The last half of chapter 2, after Paul talks about us being filled with the fullness of Christ, Christ apart from the law, he then deals with those who are trying to bring the law in. And it's not illogical. It's very logical because the only other spiritual program at this time was the new covenant. That's it. What the message that Paul received, the mystery replaced the new covenant in total. Now, two parts of the new covenant which have happened apply to us. The sacrifice of Christ and the reception of the Spirit. But the return to the land, the new heart, the new spirit, the law being written on our hearts to keep it, sinless perfection, the land being renovated into glory, the Garden of Eden, that hasn't happened yet. But that's what the Jews were looking forward to. So I think that's the backdrop of this. So let's go turn back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. And I want to show you how here, I'm only going to go to a passage where it talks about Christ in you, but there's other passages in John 14 through 18 that talk about the Holy Spirit in you. But look in verse 19 of chapter 14. I want you to look at the context and see what it's connected with. John 14, 19. A little while and the world does no longer beholds me, but you behold me, because also I live and you shall live. Then he says, in that day, what day is he talking about? I think he's talking about the day when the kingdom's going to be established. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Now don't stop there. Look at the next verse. The one having my commandments, that's the law. The one having, continuously having my commandments, and not only having them, but keeping them, that one is the one loving me. You have to have and keep the commandments to be loving him. That's conditional. And the one loving me, he shall be loved by my Father. And I shall love him, and I shall reveal myself to him. Now let's go into chapter 15. Now Jesus presents some if clauses here. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, my love remains in you. Jesus' love remains in them if they keep his commandments. Well, if this is human works, it's works. But if it's God putting Jesus and the Holy Spirit in them and causing them to do it, it's not works. And that's what's going to happen in the new covenant. And notice what the standard of this is. Continue the verse. According as I have kept the commandments of my Father, Jesus kept them and he continued to keep them. He was sinless. And I remain in him and in his love. Let me read the whole verse again. If you keep my commandments, you are remaining in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. So the standard of keeping the commandments is the way Jesus did it. That's perfection. And this is where a lot of Christians get sinless perfection from. And it is sinless perfection, but it's talking about the new covenant when God writes the law in their hearts. One last verse before we go back, verse 14. You are my beloved ones if you might do as much as I have commanded you. Now, I've just taken snippets out of here, but you can read the context. And John 14 through 18 is a magnificent expression of what the new covenant is. Jesus was coming, he came to earth, and he preached the new covenant, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember, the mystery was not made known until after the cross. Got it? All right. Let's go back to Colossians. I want to talk about a couple Greek words before we move on here. I already talked about teleion, complete perfection, in verse 28. We have the truth which enables us to be complete in Christ if we make use of it. That's what the Holy Spirit energizes to transform our minds and our hearts to become complete in Christ. There's nothing we lack. There's a word translated, it's not translated this way in any of your translations. It's the word epignosis. It's perfect knowledge, complete knowledge. The word gnosis is the basic noun, and then you have epi on the front of it. It's like knowledge upon knowledge. And like epidermis is upon the skin. Now, in Colossians 1, 9, and 10, it occurs twice. It occurs four times in Colossians. So turn back there with me. On account of this, also we, from this day, from which day we have heard, we do not cease praying in behalf of you and petitioning in order that you might be filled with what? The full knowledge of his will. John Darby translates it this way. Godby in his translation translates it this way. And so does the modern literal translation, which Arby told me about a month ago. And the modern literal translation and Godby's translation translates it perfect knowledge or full knowledge in every occurrence. But Darby translates it three out of the four times in Colossians that way. In order that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will. What is that? That's a result of the revelation of the mystery. It filled the Word of God. It gives us the full knowledge of truth that we need to understand what our position is in Jesus Christ. And then after we're believers, it enables us to understand how we can put off the old man and put on the new man to complete that transformation and become perfect in Christ. That you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then chapter 2, verse 2, it occurs in verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 2, in order that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and unto all the richness of the full assurance of understanding, unto a full knowledge or perfect knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ. And then the last time is in chapter 3, verse 10. Where it's talking about putting on the new man. And having put on the new man, the one being renewed unto a full knowledge, a perfect knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So with that full knowledge, which is a result of the revelation of the mystery, which contains the truth, which administers, governs the body of Christ, we can get an understanding of where we're at in Christ, perfect before God, and then we can also go through the process of sanctification, putting off that old man, putting on the new man. The truth is all in there. It's all in there, which gives us directions for that, so that we can be perfect in Christ. Before I turn around the board, I just want to let you know that near the end of the year, I've got a article coming out, which I've been working on in 1 Corinthians 13:8-13. And I call it the perfect scenario. It's about when the perfect might come. I believe that has to do with the perfection of the truth. And then when Paul says, I will fully know myself even as I was fully known, that's the verb form of the noun I was just talking about. And he's talking about a future time when that comes. Ephesians and Colossians and these books where you see the word epignosis, the full knowledge, it's 4 or 5 years after 1 Corinthians was written. I believe that it has come. And I believe we have it. I don't think we need anything more to be perfect in Christ. Peter's the only one who uses that word. He uses it one time, 2 Peter 1:3. He says that through the full knowledge, we have all things toward life and godliness. We have it. We don't need anything more. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and... Please don't laugh at my artwork. You're going to have to take a picture of it with your phone. Okay, what I've done here, I've got some categories in green. I've got the regular writing in black. But over here, I have the places in Colossians that these things occur. So in chapter 1 of Colossians... What we're doing here is we're in a kingdom. John pointed that out. We're in a spiritual kingdom. And as opposed to the new covenant program, that's a physical spiritual kingdom. That's the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All the prophecies in the Old Testament and what we see in the book of Revelation, what Jesus talked about on earth, coming back as king over that kingdom, that's what that's talking about. These little things with red squiggly lines under it, those are words that you only find in Paul's epistles. Dispensation or administration, mystery, head of the body, those are only found in Paul's letters. So the administration of that kingdom is the law / new covenant. A lot of people don't realize the new covenant is directly tied into the law. A lot of people think that the kingdom is a new administration. The scripture never says that. The kingdom is based on the new covenant, which replaces the old covenant. And the old covenant is based around the law. The new covenant is based on the law written in the hearts. So I believe it's the same administration. It's just happening differently. Today, our administration is based on the revealed mystery truth, which is the epignosis, the full knowledge found in these four passages in Colossians that I read. The mystery is talked about in 1:26. Jesus, in the law, new covenant program, he's the king. Today, he's the head. That's found in 1:18. You're probably thinking, but isn't he our king today? Turn to 1 Timothy with me. This is the passage which is usually used to prove this. 1 Timothy 1:17. Paul, after talking about his salvation, he goes into kind of a doxology, which he often does. He says, to the king of the ages, that's all the ages up to this point, to the incorruptible one, to the unseen one. What do you have in your translations there? Invisible one. Jesus Christ isn't unseen or invisible. God the Father is. So up to this point, God the Father, as I see it, has always been the king of the ages. And if you look in your concordance, you're going to find that you won't find the word king for Jesus Christ in Paul's letters. You won't find them in James. You won't find them in Peter's letters. You won't find it in John's three epistles. And you won't find it in Jude. Interesting, huh? Today, he's the head. He's Lord Christ and Savior in both. And so what is the description of these two different programs? Well, this is a kingdom in the land, and that's supposed to be a crown. He's going to be reigning as king from Jerusalem. Today, Jesus is the head of the body. That's mentioned in Colossians 1:18-24, and oh my gosh, we have some members of the body here. There's JP, he's the right arm, and Sean, that could be Sean May, or there's another Sean. Yeah, so he's on the neck. Oh, and Lynn's on the other arm, and then there's Michelle here, and Ray, and then Brett is down here, and Dee Dee is here, and Lee's there down on the foot. So didn't have any room for any of the rest of you, so I'm sorry about that. But anyway, that represents the body. So ultimately, no matter which program, there's a fullness, there's a glory, and there's a perfection. And the fullness we see in Colossians 2, 9 to 10, all the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will. Verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. Paul was given the dispensation of God to fulfill the word of God, which is the mystery. Romans 11:12 talks about, Paul talks about the fullness when Israel accepts their Messiah, their fullness. And there's other places as well. And then the glory, of course, Matthew and the Gospels have all sorts of places. Our glory, glory today is available through Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's in Colossians 1:27. Perfection, we see that in Colossians 1:28. There's all sorts of places in the Old Testament and Gospels regarding perfection under the New Covenant. I love Ezekiel 36 and 37. In the New Covenant, the law is going to be written in the hearts. They're going to be sinless. Today, it's Jesus Christ apart from the law. And that's the key. The fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. We have been filled in him apart from the law. But the Jews were looking forward to their Messiah and coming back in their kingdom and having the law written in their hearts. So they saw the law as an integral part of their program. And it was a spiritual program. It was the program of God. And that's why that's the primary thing that everyone was looking forward to. It's not a surprising thing, but a lot of Christians have no concept of this because they're taught that we're under the New Covenant, and they even name this the New Testament, which it really isn't. It's partially the New Testament, and it's partially the mystery. And then you go back to the New Covenant. Okay. I joke with people. I said, well, you got the red letter editions of Jesus. Maybe we should put blue letters, you know, in some of the epistles to differentiate it. So let's sum up. The New Covenant kingdom is Christ plus the law, together with the law. Why did he have to get rid of the law? Well, the law made Israel his people. Us Gentiles would be left out in the cold, and God not only saves them, but he causes them to keep the law, no responsibility at all. Today he saves us, but after we're saved, then we're responsible to put off the old man, put on the new man. Paul's letters explain the body of Christ. That's Christ without the law. It's like our owner's manual. That's our owner's manual. It tells us how to live, how to operate. I think of Daniel Boone. When I was a kid, the program was on, you know, Daniel Boone, all the song and everything. But what did Daniel Boone, how did he know the forest? Like the back of his hand, right? That's the old saying. We need to know the epistles of Paul like Daniel Boone knew the back of his hand. Because the truth that is expounded on in there is the only way to obtain perfection today. Perfection is not able to be attained under the law today. And we're glad the law has nothing to do with us, because when the law comes in contact with sin, all it does is condemn. And we still have sin in us. So the potential to be perfected in spirit and in character is found in there. And I'll just close with one verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:13. We find our two words together, epignosis and teleon here. Ephesians 4:13, let's start verse 12. Toward the perfection of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we might all attain unto the unity, the oneness of the faith, and of the full knowledge, there's the word, epignosis, perfect knowledge associated with the Son of God, unto a perfect man, there's the word teleon, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the potential we have as members of the body of Christ.